Thanks to Robin for leading us there. And it's good to see you this morning. Weren't sure how many there'd be today. It's always, this week and next week are always about the two lowest weeks of the whole year. So good to see you along this morning. As we continue to look together at John's Gospel, we'll be looking today in John chapter 8, if you want to turn that up. In my very first year of teaching, we took a group of pupils at Halloween. We've only been there 8 weeks, from Sullivan up to Ballycastle to the we're staying up in Ballycastle High School, and a group of us went for a walk. My colleague left us at the top of Fair Head. You probably remember, or you recognise Fair Head there beside Ballycastle. And at the top of Fair Head, if you look, there's a wee path right down. It's called the Grey Man's Path. You can go right down the face, not exactly the face, but down Fair Head to the sea. And we walked down this, and the idea was we walked back around to Ballycastle. But one boy managed to twist his ankle down the bottom. He wasn't going to die of a twisted ankle, but it slowed us up considerably. And we really were delayed going back around. This was in the mid-afternoon, and it was Halloween. So, of course, it began to get dark. And this was in the days before mobile phones or risk assessment or any of those things. So we had no way of letting them know that we were just a bit delayed. And it got dark gradually, and it got darker and darker and darker. And when you're right at the foot of the cliffs there in Fair Head, it gets totally dark. There's just no light. There's no light. You can't see the lights in Ballycastle. You can't see anything. And it was absolutely pitch black. And so we stumbled our way along over the scree and the rocks. And we would have made it eventually, but we began to see some lights in the distance. And the lights became closer. And what had happened was my colleague back in Ballycastle, who got a bit concerned, had rung the Coast Guard. And this was the Cliff Rescue Service coming to meet us along. We would have made it on our own, but they were determined to bring us back. And we made the front page of the newsletter the next morning. Fortunately, nobody reads the newsletter because it wouldn't look good in your CV, that sort of thing. But darkness makes things difficult. When you're in the dark, it is very, very difficult. And not only is it difficult, but there's something very negative about darkness, something sinister. Children often are frightened of the dark, or they want a light left on the bedroom, or they like to be able to see a light even under the bedroom door. And a lot of crime happens at night. Darkness is negative. We had a teacher up in Sullivan who left teaching to join the inspectorate, and we said that he'd gone over to the dark side. That was the rumour in the staff room. Something sinister about darkness. But today we're going to look at another of Jesus, the huge claims that Jesus made in the New Testament. And just to put it in context, John chapter 7 through to John chapter 10 focus on the final year of Jesus' earthly ministry. They're looking at the last year. We have it all compressed into just a few chapters. He's still mainly in the northern part of Palestine, around Galilee, where he fed the 5,000 people. We heard about that last week. If you look at John chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life." He was restricted, if you like, to the northern part of the country. But then there came the time for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we can read in chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, that Jesus went down. "However, after his brothers had left for the feast, Jesus went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?'" So even then, the Jews, when it says the Jews, it means that the Jewish leaders were looking out for this person, this Jesus, wondering would he appear. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long celebration when the people of Israel remembered how God guided them when they were in the wilderness. They'd been set free from slavery in Egypt, and God guided them. There's a pillar of cloud during the day, and then the fiery pillar at night that showed them that God was with them. And during that festival of Tabernacles, there were four huge golden lamps lit around the temple. They're filled with olive oil, and apparently they used for wicks, the old clothes, the old robes of the priests. And these huge lights would light the whole of the temple courtyards, and also could be seen around the whole city. And it was a sign of light, a reminder to the people that how God led them through the wilderness. And a lot of people during that time slept out in temporary shelters around Jerusalem to remind them of the time when their ancestors had wandered in the wilderness. And at the end of the festival, Jesus was teaching the people. So this was the context, the festival of Tabernacles, and Jesus was teaching the people. And here's what we read. We're only going to read the one verse today. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So there's Jesus' claim. He says, I am the light of the world. If we think way back to Genesis chapter 1, right at the start of creation, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God created our world right at the beginning, he created light, the sun and the moon to reflect the sun's light, and he said that the light was good. God saw that the light was good. But of course, man rebelled. The very pinnacle of God's creation rebelled against the one in whose image he had been made. And the world was plunged into darkness again. Not literal darkness, but the darkness of sin. And Isaiah would say, if we read Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, we read that darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over all the peoples. Not literal darkness. There was still light in the world, but the darkness of sin was there. So God had created the world and it was light and it was good, and yet we, by our sinfulness, plunged the world back into darkness. And God gave light to his people when he rescued them from Egypt. He gave them light. He showed them his light. His light was there to guide them. And the people of Israel were intended to reflect God's light to others. They were always there to be a light to the surrounding nations. That's why God had called them his special people with that intention. But they often failed to do that. The people of Israel often failed to reflect the light of God. They failed to live out the life that God had intended for them. But through them, God was planning to bring salvation to the whole world. God had called out the people of Israel, and through them, he had promised a Savior. So again, we read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, well-known verses, some of these we read about Christmas time. Isaiah the prophet said, or God said through him, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And God there, speaking through Isaiah about the Messiah who would come, about Jesus who would come to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And he says that he will be a light for the Gentiles. So into the darkness of sin, God is promising a light. The Jewish leaders would have known that very well. But the problem was they didn't recognize Jesus. When Jesus came as saying that he was the Messiah, they knew that prophecy, but they didn't recognize him. They thought he was an imposter. They thought that this could not possibly be the Messiah. In fact, if you read in John chapter 7, just back a page from where we are, this is when Jesus was speaking to the people. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he's the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? They just hadn't got it quite worked out yet, that Jesus was actually the Messiah promised by Isaiah all those hundreds of years before, the one who had come to bring light to the world. And so John says right at the start of his gospel, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to the Jewish people who in the main didn't receive him, and sadly in the main don't still receive him, acknowledge him as the Messiah. But there was one old man called Simeon who was waiting in the temple, and he had been waiting for the Messiah, longing for the Messiah. We can read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he went into the temple courts at the time when baby Jesus was brought, as the law required. And when he saw Jesus, he took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. This old man, Simeon, in the temple, recognized that Jesus was the Messiah who had been promised. That this little baby was the Messiah whom God had promised through the prophet Isaiah. When Jesus made his claim and said, "I am the light of the world," he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He was saying, "I'm the one who's been promised. I'm the one who's been sent into this world, darkened by sin, with all the confusion, all the wrong that sin has brought. I'm the one who's been sent as the light of the world." God was revealing his plan of salvation for the world, which was Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'm here. I am the light of the world." And when he made that claim, he also made a promise. He said, "You need never stumble in darkness. You need never stumble in darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." We live in a very sophisticated world. We have technology and communications and advances which only a few years ago would have seemed like science fiction. Just would have seemed impossible. So the things that we can do now, the years between about 500 AD and 1000 AD are referred to by historians as the Dark Ages. The time after the collapse of the Roman Empire, when the world was in a bit of chaos and there was war and there was uncertainty everywhere. And then we had, during the 18th century, what is called the Enlightenment, when people threw off all the constraints of the past and suddenly became more enlightened. And yet, despite all that has changed, we can see darkness all around us. Just as Isaiah said in his day, we were just praying there, Robin was leading us in prayer, as we prayed for our world. You turn on the television, you see what's happening in so many countries, whether it's famine or war or unrest or uncertainty or suffering of one sort or another. We can see the darkness that's still in our world, even after all the advances that we've had. And if I read from Isaiah chapter 59, now verses 9 to 10, we can see some of these things today. Isaiah said about his day, "Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes." That's Isaiah said about his day. There's sin everywhere. There's darkness everywhere. People don't know where to turn. And you know, all these years later, in our world, in our modern sophisticated world, it is still very much the same. We are still so aware of the darkness in our world. Not physical darkness. We have light every day and the sun shines. Yesterday was a lovely sunny day. But the darkness that hangs over our world. And Paul explains that. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this. "For although they," this is speaking about men, "although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became foolish," became futile, beg your pardon, "and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul says, men's hearts were darkened. The darkness is in us. The darkness, like before creation, is in us because of sin. But Jesus said, speaking in John, "That need not be so. If you follow me, you need never walk in darkness, because I've come to bring light to the world." And 2,000 years later, that light is still able to shine and is still shining in our dark world. No matter how deep the darkness, the light will always triumph. Light is never smothered by darkness, no matter how dark our world gets, no matter how things seem to have plummeted. Light will always triumph. John, in his gospel right at the start, said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's one translation. It could also be "the darkness has not understood it." But let's stick with "the darkness has not overcome it." Light will always triumph over darkness, ultimately. Again, when I was at school, not when I was teaching, this is when I was actually at school back in the last millennium, we used to think in physics it would be a good idea to invent a darkness bulb. So that if you're maybe in the police or if you're a doctor or someone had to work night shift and sleep during the day, wouldn't it be good to have a bulb where you could just flick the switch and the bulb would plunge the room into darkness and you could get to sleep, especially in the middle of the, you know, the summer when it's bright and it's hard to sleep. Seemed like a great idea. It would have made us a fortune. But you can't have a darkness bulb. You can't snuff out light. The only way you can make a room dark is by keeping out the light, by pulling the curtains or pulling up blinds or whatever. Light will always triumph. Where there is light, there cannot be darkness. If you were in a huge big concert hall like the Royal Albert Hall or somewhere like that, and it was pitch dark, absolutely pitch black, and you maybe just turned on your mobile phone right down on the stage, anyone anywhere in that room would see that light immediately. The darkness can never be so dark and so profound that it snuffs out light. Light will always be victorious over darkness. And so Jesus in the world, the light of the world is still there, and however dark the world gets, Jesus' light will never be snuffed out. Will never be snuffed out. At the lights at the Feast of Tabernacles reminded the people that they'd been set free from slavery. Set free from slavery to sin, literal slavery in Egypt. And Jesus came to set us free from the slavery to sin and the darkness that that causes in our lives, in our own hearts, and as a result, in our world. And Peter, when he wrote to the early believers, Peter reminded them that as Christians, if you're a Christian today, you have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. You've been called out of darkness. We still maybe live in a very dark world, but you've been called out of the darkness that shrouded your lives into the light of Jesus. So Jesus said, I have come, I'm the light of the world. And I have come so that people won't be stumbling around in darkness, in the darkness caused by sin and caused by rebellion. That's his promise, but there's a condition. And the condition is, you must follow me. You must follow me. Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me. In the wilderness, the people of Israel had to follow the pillar of cloud. When the pillar of cloud stopped, they camped at a place. And when the pillar of cloud during the day moved on, they followed it. And they went on to the next place God would lead them to. And then at night there would be the pillar of fire that would enlighten the camp. If they had come to a place where they thought, well, this is a nice place and there's water and we can settle here. If they'd settled in a place and let the cloud move on, then they would have lost the light at night, because at night the cloud would have moved and the pillar of fire would no longer be with them. They had to follow where God led them. Else they would have been in the dark. If they thought, well, we know best, this is a good place, they would have ended up in the dark. And sadly, that's what's happened today. Jesus has come as the light of the world, but so many people prefer to wander along in darkness. So John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In the main, people in our world have not turned to Jesus, ignore the light that he gives. They refuse to follow him. They refuse the light which Jesus offers, and so walk in darkness. And so many people, nice, decent people that you and I know, that you meet with day by day, stumble along in their lives in darkness because they have simply rejected the one who came to be the light of the world. And so they remain in darkness, enslaved by sin, enslaved by that sin which has plunged our world into darkness right from the time when Adam first rebelled against God. And ultimately, God will accept that decision that people have made. When people reject him, God will accept that decision and will ratify it in the end. Those who choose darkness in this world will face it eternally. Hell is often pictured as a place of darkness. Jesus said people will be cast into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because God's light is gone. All the light that God has brought, all the created light, will not be there. And on the contrary, heaven is often pictured as a place of light. Again, the idea between darkness and sin and light and God's love. If we read in Revelation chapter 21, I did not see a temple in the city, John's saying, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There's this contrast again, that there are no lights needed in heaven. God's glory gives light, but where God's presence is not there, there is just total darkness. And if we reject Jesus' light, the light which he comes to bring, then there is only darkness in this world and eternal darkness promised. So here's the full circle we see. We've got the world created, and God created light and saw that it was good. And mankind's sin plunged the human race back into darkness. Not literal darkness, but the darkness of sin. And God promised through his prophets that from his people Israel would come one who would be the light of the world, would bring light to this dark world. And ultimately, Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. Those who walk with me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the promise of God restoring his creation, which ultimately will be restored in heaven, where there will be no darkness and where there will be eternal light. I wonder, have you accepted that light which Jesus offers. When you're here this morning in a world which is so darkness and in which our politicians and sociologists and psychologists and so on all try to find a good way forward, try to make things better, and can to an extent make things better, we're still covered by that cloud of sin. And that sin still hangs over our world, and we see it everywhere. We see it in all aspects of our lives, even in our modern world. Because people in general reject the very one who came to give us light, the one who said, "I am the light of the world." I wonder, have you accepted that light which he offers? Have you decided to follow him? Or are you still stumbling along, doing your best, the way we had to pick our way around a fair head in the darkness, making your best way along, but with no light to guide you? Or are you, if you're following Jesus, are you walking in the light? Those of us who claim to be Christians, who claim to have repented of our sin and who know Jesus as Saviour, do we allow God's light to shine into all areas of our life? Or are there areas that we prefer to keep secret, to keep in darkness, that no one else knows about and we don't really even want God to know about? We don't want God to have access to. John, who wrote the Gospel in his letter, to early believers, said this: "This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." I wonder, are we walking in the light? If we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in the darkness, then we deceive ourselves and we're not truthful. It's always tempting to slip back into the shadows, isn't it? It's always tempting, even when you've experienced God's light, to have aspects of your life which you don't want to be known, which you don't want anyone to see. Aspects of your life and mine which we want to keep secret, but which God knows about, and which we try to hide. We need to walk in the light. I wonder, do we walk in the light? If you're a believer this morning, are you walking in the light of God? And if you're a follower of Jesus, are you reflecting his light to others? We've been singing about that just a few moments ago. Do we reflect the light and the love of Jesus to others? Jesus himself said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus came to be the light of the world, and his people have to reflect that light to others in the same way that the moon reflects the light of the sun. Jesus is the light of the world. But he said to us, "You are lights of the world." We have got to go and reflect Jesus' light wherever we are, in our work, in our neighborhoods, amongst our friends, and so on. I wonder, are we doing that? If we've come to experience that Jesus, who is the light of the world, if we're following him, and we see people stumbling around us in darkness, we have got to reflect that light to them so that they too can come into the light and, as Peter said, be won from darkness into his wonderful light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you saw our rebellion and our sin, you didn't treat us as our sin deserved. But thank you that you sent Jesus, who would be the light of the world, to restore us to your light. And Father, we thank you for that. Thank you that however deep the darkness in our world, the light of the Lord Jesus and your love through him can never be snuffed out. And we thank you for that light. Thank you, those of us who are following him, for the light that you've given us, freedom from sin. And we pray that you'll help us to reflect that light to others. We pray that in our town here and in our the wider community, we might be those who reflect your love to others so that others will see that they don't have to stumble in the darkness, but that they can follow you and receive your light and the salvation which you promise. So, Father, help us to be your people. Help us to follow you and help us to keep following you. Help us to walk in the light that we may bear witness to the light and that others may come to know you and to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.